If you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance.
Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see so many visitors out in particular today. You are our honored guests. If you have any questions about what we have been doing here today or anything that we have taught either in Bible class or what we're going to be talking about this morning, then please feel free to ask me or ask any of our members, and we'll be able to give you a biblical understanding of why we do the things that we do. If you'll also forgive the halls popping, if I don't, you're not going to enjoy any part of this sermon. So if you'll please forgive that as well. Last year, with the Sunday before the new year, we've had almost one full trip around the sun since we have talked about these kinds of things. And I didn't want to talk about resolutions again. We talked about those last year, but I wanted to talk about one particular resolution, probably the most common kind of resolution, and that is exercising or going to the gym. And I wanted to start with some statistics about gyms and gym membership as it pertains primarily to New Year's resolutions. Okay. So the first bit here, this is according to the IHRSA, which is the International Health, Racket, and Sports Club Association. And so they did this here in just this year about gym memberships. And so if you'll follow along just for a moment of your time, 12% of gym memberships per year are due to New Year's resolutions. Okay. 33% of them quit by the end of January. 47%, so an extra 14%, quit by the end of February. And then 80% have quit by the end of May. And that is just going to the gym. And then some other statistics, not just about New Year's resolutions, but 13% of people don't go to the gym when they say they do. And in total, New Year's resolution or not, in total, 80% of gym memberships go completely unused. And I believe there's another one, I didn't put it up here, I believe it's 40 or 44% go 100 times a year or more to the gym. So they're essentially going just under twice a week. Okay. There was something else that I wanted to look at too, more specifically about New Year's resolutions. And once we really dive into the lesson, I think you're going to understand more completely why we talk about this. The Ohio State did some research about New Year's resolutions in general. 23% of people failed their New Year's resolution. You read that right. Not within a month, within a week. By January 8th, 23% of people have failed their New Year's resolution. Then an extra 43%. So now 66% of people fail by the end of the month. And a whopping 9% are the only people who, and those are self-reported numbers, made it to the end of the year with their resolution. So 91% of people fail by the end of the year. And so I want us to consider, we're going to be specifically talking about exercising our faith. But I want you to think about the statistics that we just went through and think about, as we're talking about exercising our faith, how are we going to avoid some of the same pitfalls that other people go when they say, well, I'm going to do better about this. Well, what about when you say that about your spiritual life with Christ? What about when you make the same vow to make your life better? And if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, for those of you who are visiting, I use the New American Standard Version, so if the words that I'm reading don't quite match up, that's why. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now we would have really been confused because I was in Romans chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 6. There's a word that's used in the context here. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So there's this word here that's used, discipline. He calls it bodily discipline, and that's a very important distinction, because we're going to see later on in our lesson, there's another word, discipline, comes up, which is a different Greek word. But this idea of discipline or training comes from the Greek word gymnazo. That gymnazo is the verb, and gymnasia is the noun of what it is, and it means to exercise vigorously. And obviously we see where we've gotten some English words, either gymnasium, which is more of a Greek word, but gymnastics. But it's a place where you go to exercise vigorously. So we just read it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but there's a couple of other places where this word is used, and it might give us an even better, fuller understanding of how Paul is using it here in 1 Timothy 4. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I should have told you before you get too far away, keep a finger in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be coming back to that. But in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained, there's the word, gymnazo, trained to discern good and evil. So this idea of discipline and training, when you don't, then you are a child. You have to go back and learn what essentially he calls the ABCs of Christianity and of righteousness. These elementary principles. He says, you are just like a baby who can't eat solid food. This is one of the things that Bo hasn't quite figured out about Bennett. And we have to say, please don't put that in his mouth, because he can't eat that. Babies can only take in milk. And even up to a certain point, they can't take anything else, not even water. They have to be drinking milk or formula of some kind. And here the Hebrews writer says, this is who you are because you haven't trained yourself enough to be the kind of Christians that you are supposed to be. Instead of being able to teach others, you're stuck at square one. You're stuck learning the letters of the alphabet instead of writing whole essays. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we actually have more of a negative example of training. 2 Peter chapter 2, also in verse 12, he's talking about unbelievers when he says these at the beginning of verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. And he even keeps going. So what he says here is they have trained themselves to go in this way. Right? That's what we read in verse 14. Having a heart trained in greed. They have not put themselves forth to the training of righteousness. And when you're not training in righteousness, you're training in unrighteousness. And you will become just as good in unrighteousness, and by good I mean skilled, as in righteousness. And look out at the world, ladies and gentlemen. Look how good they are at being unrighteous. And we should be just as righteous in reverse. We should be just as skilled in righteousness as they are in unrighteousness. And so often we find ourselves not in that position at all. In fact, we find ourselves oftentimes being pulled toward them instead of being repelled by the way that they live their lives. So let's ask ourselves the question then, how do we exercise our faith? And there's a few ways that we can look at how this is accomplished in our Bibles. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, hopefully you kept your finger there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, here in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So the very first thing we have to understand about exercising our faith is that we have to be engaging in God's word. We have to engage in his words of faith and of sound doctrine. However, to go along with this illustration, I want you to think, though, of reading the word of God and being involved in its study as more stretching. Stretching, when done correctly, can actually be a workout in and of itself. But what it does is it helps prepare you to do the heavier lifting when it comes to it, doing more vigorous exercise. When I stretch, then it's easier for me to run or to lift weights or do whatever, any other activity I've decided to involve myself in for my workout that day. And if I don't stretch, boy howdy, you feel it when you're in the middle of some of those things. Adam and I were climbing just the other day, and he got to a certain move, and I noticed that he did a little hesitating. And by the time he came back down, I said, "Were you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I just realized I didn't stretch nearly as much as I should have." And it's funny that that's what happens when... and. Adam, that only happens to Adam once. That happens to me all the time. So don't. But this is what happens when we don't stretch, when we don't properly prepare beforehand, being ready to engage in physical activity, let alone the stretching to engage in spiritual activity. And so it's not to say that stretching is, well, it's not the true exercise. That's not true. But what it does is it helps prepare us for heavier activity. So the heavier activity that goes along with our reading of Scripture, the first is prayer. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Even though the words discipline or training don't appear here, I wanted to focus on this word devote. Because what you ultimately have to do when you are putting yourself into physical exercises, eventually you'll come to a moment. And it's the reason that so many people stop going to the gym, where you say, I just don't want to do this. And once you get past that point, and sometimes that point will drag on and on and on, but once you get past it, then you find that that affects you less and less. And you'll find that you want to do the things that you're supposed to be doing more and more. And the way that we do that is devotion to the goal. When I want more than anything else to fill my goal of, you know, giving myself the taking control of my health or of fitness, that's something that we have to be devoted to. Just in the same way as with spiritual activities. We have to be devoted to them. Because when it comes to that moment where I don't really feel like it, we have to push past that. Jesus, after talking for hours and hours and hours on end with thousands of people at once, will then go up on a mountain and pray well into the evening with the Lord. Surely at that moment, any normal person might say, I am so tired. I am so worn out. When I get home after Sunday evening, I'm worn out. And that's just a couple of hours. Whereas Jesus is speaking far longer than I am. And sometimes you just want to say, you know what? I just want to relax. I want to rest. I want to go to bed. But we see Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to pray well into the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. And that's the kind of attitude that we see from Jesus. Someone who is truly devoted to righteousness and just talking with his Father. But if you'll also turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is after Jesus has come into Jerusalem. Christians normally call this the triumphal entry. We see that at the beginning. And as he is dealing with this last week of his life, we come to verse 21. And there has been this moment where there's this fig tree that has withered. And so the disciples ask him in chapter 20, how did the fig tree wither, which was Jesus' command to the fig tree? That's a lesson in and of itself. We can get into that later. But they're asking, how did this happen? And so this is Jesus' answer. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. But notice here, what is the claim with his prayer? He says, if you have faith and do not doubt. And how can I have faith and not be doubting? I can read why. This is why I mentioned before about reading Scripture. When I read Scripture, when I read the Bible in its totality, I know exactly why I can trust that God will provide for me the things that I have asked for within His will. So if you have faith and do not doubt, then pray to the Lord. Another way of exercising our faith is preaching or spreading the gospel. Sometimes when we use the term preaching, we sort of think about what I'm doing up here. But really, it's about any kind of spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So he's talking about not being disqualified as a preacher, but he goes back to the idea of exercising. He talks about exercising self-control, but notice there's a spiritual aspect to what he's talking about here. He's not just saying be careful about what you eat or be careful about what you drink. That's not the kind of self-control he's exercising here. Because he says the things that we are exercising self-control in are for an imperishable wreath. We're talking about spiritual things. And then he says, I do this so that when I preach, when I am then extending the fruit of my earlier labor to others, which is a labor in and of itself, then I am not disqualified. And I was really proud of the high schoolers on Wednesday when we were talking about this. That I said, you know, there's something that's like spreading the gospel, but it's not. But it's also exercising our faith. And they picked up on it so fast. There's also defending the gospel. They'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, unbelievers persecuting us, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready, or always prepared, to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So here, it's not just that I'm going to spread the gospel to other people, but then when I am challenged, then I also know how to respond to the challenge. I know how to say, look, what I said, I can back up with Scripture. It all comes back to this. And this is why I said before that this is sort of the springboard into the rest of these things. I have to know what this says in order to do any of these things, in order to understand how I ought to be praying and what to pray for when I'm preaching and teaching others, when others have come to me with challenges. I have to know what this says in order to properly respond. But all of these things are labors of our faith. And the last labor that we're going to talk about this morning, we may not necessarily put with the others. I think if I asked any Christian, how do we exercise our faith? We're going to come up with a similar list to this. But this one, we may not understand exactly, but I think you'll catch on. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 11. All discipline for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, there's our gymnazo again, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When we think of these, I think oftentimes we think of these, even our prayer, as outward. And then we think of reading Scripture as an inward, it's an inward intake. But we don't think that God's reproof of us is part of our being trained in the faith. And I think some of that is we're not always sure when God's reproof has come to us. Sometimes that's hard to gauge. Sometimes God allows things to happen, and sometimes God brings things upon us. And sometimes that's hard to figure out which one. But notice what the Hebrews writer says here. Those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And earlier in the context here, he's been talking about how parents discipline their children. By the way, this is where I mentioned earlier, the word of discipline here is not the same word that we have been talking about. This word is paideia, paideia. But the same concept, I think, exists here as we discipline for the purpose of gymnazo, for training. And once again, how do I know how to respond to God's reproving? Comes right back to here. When I have properly stretched, I can take on any physical activity that I'm called to do. But I have to look at all the aspects of training. And now that we've talked about how to exercise our faith, I want us to go back and think about those statistics we talked about at the beginning of the lesson. Because the statistics are either the same or maybe even worse when it comes to reading our Bibles. I was speaking to someone a couple of months ago. They were here helping us with, we were having some internet issues and with our security cameras and everything. But there was a gentleman that came, and he and I got to talking while his technician was working. And as I was talking to him and sort of getting his religious background, because he had already been asking me some questions about what we believe and what we think the Bible says and all that. So while I was gathering this data, what we were specifically talking about is covered in Romans chapter 1. And he said, Romans, I've never read Romans. And this man had been, I believe he said, a Methodist for 10 years. But he had never read Romans before. And I said, really? Can you expound why haven't we read Romans? That's kind of an important book among especially our mainstream Christian friends. I said, why have you not read Romans, if you don't mind me asking? And he said, well, I like to start at the beginning, and I get through Genesis, and I get into a couple of chapters of Exodus, and it's just too much for me, and I have to put it down, and I never finish. And what was interesting is the next time that he came by, I came out of my office, and there he is standing with his Bible open, reading Romans. And he looked up at me, and just very quickly, because he was called back in to help, but he said, wow, this is interesting. And I said, isn't it? And then he got called in into the office where we were working. This is what happens with people. It's not 23% fail by the end of the week. I think it's a much bigger percentage of that. When people say, I want to know more about my Bible. I want to study more about my Bible. And if you've ever done a, has anyone ever done a Bible reading program, read through the Bible in a year? Has anyone ever done that before? Okay, a couple hands. Most reading programs are 7 days a week. And so what often happens is people will miss a day, and now I've got to do all this makeup, and it starts swamping them, and before long, they give up on their reading program. Instead of being in that percentage that fails within the first week or the first month, let's focus back on that 9% that we mentioned earlier. 91% of people fail their New Year's resolutions by the end of the year. But what are those 9% doing? And I think the first thing we have to understand is they're not making a resolution, they're making a goal. And if you don't think those are different, they are. And in fact, there's a psychological difference to them. When you look at the research behind it, when you make a resolution versus when you make a goal, goals are achieved much more often than resolutions. Why is that? A resolution tends to be sort of up in the air, and it's a grand thing that I want to accomplish, whereas a goal is something that I can finish. A goal is something I can do. And so instead of making some lofty resolution about how much better you're going to be, set yourself an attainable goal. But the bigger thing is, believe in the reason for your goal. That's what sets the 9% from the other 91%. Why did they set the goal? And if we're not putting our spiritual exercise and development above all else, then we don't understand the reason for the goal. Our relationship with God must be the end all. The last verse that we're going to look at, if you'll turn with me to the book of James. We're going to look at James here. If you'll start with me in verse 2, and if I can help you get started here, what James is ultimately going to be doing, the point of the book of James, is we are saved by our faith, but that faith must be doing things. That's really the whole point. We're saved by a working faith. But here in the first chapter, he strives to help us understand why we are saved by a working faith. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Hey, exercising. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun will rise with scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then he's going to outline what sin is. So he's going to say, look, here's what happens to those who are approved, and here's what happens when you're not approved. Here's what happens when your faith does not persevere. Here's what happens when your faith does not survive the trial. But the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that we exercise our faith is not to know our Bibles better. Don't get me wrong. That is an important goal that must be achieved. But exercising our faith is not to know our Bibles better. It's not to increase the number of people we've been able to baptize or bring to the Lord. It is to make our lives right with Christ. And those other things are natural consequences. When my life with the Lord is where it needs to be, then I'm going to understand my Bible better. I'm going to bring more people to Christ. My prayer life is going to improve. I'm going to be able to defend the gospel better. I'm going to withstand God's reproof. Do you see how this works? This is what happens when we exercise our faith. I come closer to the Lord, and then the other spiritual goals I want to attain become much more achievable. If your goal for this next year is I want to know my Bible better, then focus on your relationship with the Lord. Knowing your Bible will come. If you want to do more for other people, focus on your relationship with the Lord. You will become much better at helping others. If you want to improve your prayer life, focus on your relationship with the Lord. And in so doing, you will be a spiritual heavy lifter. Have you ever seen these men who do strongest man competitions? I mean, it is insane what these men are able to do. That they have been training and training and training. And it's already incredible to see what they can achieve. But then what's interesting is then when you put them up against something that they haven't trained in and they try to do it, one of the most interesting things is people think of climbing, rock climbing, as just a very strength-based exercise. And if you've ever seen power lifters and heavy lifting champions go to the rock climbing wall and they can barely get a couple of feet off the ground because they haven't been trained. What we have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is make sure that our training regimen, spiritually, covers all of the bases. That whatever is asked of us, we can respond with our faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you feel as though it is time to get your life right, to be at a point where your faith can be exercised, now is the time. It often happens when it comes to times like this in the year that people think about these things. In fact, this is the front article of the bulletin, if you picked one up, is the idea of newness and what I want to do new. And oftentimes people will stop and think about their relationship with God as the new thing that they want to get involved in. And this morning is your chance. This morning is the time that you can come up here and get started on your heavy lifting journey. It's time to get into the spiritual gym and start working out. And we are here to keep each other accountable. It's actually one of the primary reasons that people fail their resolutions is they don't make themselves accountable to other people. That's what we're here for, is to keep each other accountable so that we don't fall off in the first week or month or 6 months that we can make it to the end. And your membership doesn't cost anything physical. Your membership to join God's people is this. Listen very carefully. Put your checkbook away. Close your wallet. It is first to hear the Word of God. If you haven't even done that, you've heard some of the Word of God this morning. But continue to read His Word and to get involved in it. Next is, it's not just about reading your Bible or hearing His Word. You have to believe what it's telling you. And there's reason to believe that what it's telling you is right. Come ask me if you want some of that. I'll help you. Once you believe, you're going to realize it's not just about believing that it's telling you the truth. It's about what it's telling you. And it's telling you that it's time to turn yourself around. That you have been spiritually unhealthy for too long. And because of that, you're going to start a journey. And the very first thing you have to do is put all of the unhealthiness aside. We call this repentance in the spiritual world. Repenting, it means to turn and go in the other direction. And as I have repented and decided that's not the way I'm going to live my life anymore, then I have to realize that the very next step for me to take is to acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I have to acknowledge who He is. He is the one and only begotten Son of God who came and who died for your sins and for mine. And after He was murdered, He laid in His tomb for 3 days and was then raised, never to die again. And because of that death, I have my sins forgiven. And because of that resurrection, I have a hope for eternal life. And once I come to that realization and that acceptance of who Jesus is, then Jesus says, I want you in my image. And the first way we do that is to join in the image of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we do that through the medium of water. That's what we're called in the Bible, is to immerse ourselves. The Greek word there is transliterated into baptize. We are baptized into the image of God. Ananias, when he comes to Paul, he says, you wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And once we have done that, once we have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not into the church, it's into the Lord. And once we've done that, that's your membership. Don't let your membership go unused. Surely use your membership more than 100 times a year. 365 times a year would probably be a better option for you to use your membership. And then let us help you grow spiritually. And we call this perseverance. That whatever happens down the road, I can stick through it. And if that's what you need to do tonight, if you need to pay your membership into the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song, Only a Step. That's all it takes for your membership to the Lord. Start walking. Walk up here and we'll help you. If you already have your membership, but you haven't been using it the way that you ought to, now is also the time to renew your membership. And we are up here to help you do that as well. Please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.